One of the things I wanted to start out with, it's not actually on my slides or anything, but it's a verse that somebody pointed out, and I hadn't thought about in this context before, but it's over in 2 Corinthians. It's a passage that's talking about contributing, helping the needy saints. But there's a statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 12, that I think we ought to take to heart and understand. Because one of the questions that comes up is that, are we really doing what God says? Because we're forced into splitting the group. Some of our numbers have, because of potential illness, potential dangers from catching the virus, have to worship separately. Are we doing what God really wants? And there's a passage here that says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Here Paul was talking about the desire from the Corinthians and the Macedonians to give beyond what they really had anything to do, and they were feeling guilty about not being able to do enough. And God says, well, you have the willingness. If that's present, that's what God wants. And you have to, if you don't have the money, you don't have the money. We would like to be together. We would like to be all in one place. We have to deal with what we have instead of bemoaning what we don't have. And so we're going to do the best we can. We are going to make it through this. We're going to appreciate even more when we get back together the joys of having fellowship with one another. God never promised his children a life of ease. Part of the reason why we had as a scripture reading Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 25, is the fact that it points out that things are going to be difficult at times. Christ warned his disciples that if men were willing to call him Beelzebub, in other words, Lord of the Flies, referring to a demon, another name for Satan, then we shouldn't be surprised if the world turns against us either. And Christianity is not easy because of the rejection we must face. But it's also difficult because of the commitment that's expected from our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We must give ourselves fully to Christ. We have to give ourselves fully to the work. Paul even calls it toil. It's hard work, work that saps your strength. We want to imagine life being like canoeing. The men and I like to go canoeing once a year. Hopefully we get to do it this year. You know, imagine canoeing down a river. But instead of going down, we're trying to go upstream. You know, some places in a river, the place is narrow, the river's fast. It would be a mistake to decide the trip is a breeze when we reach the smooth currents. It's so easy to relax and forget to paddle. But soon the gentle currents will slow down and ever so gradually slow us down. And if you're trying to go upstream, even gradual slow currents will take you backwards. And next thing you know, you're not progressing like you thought you were. There is no point in our life in serving God where we can sit back, take it easy, and figure we can just drift and make it to heaven. times of difficulties, when we're going through the fast currents right now, those things make us realize we got to put work into it. But we went through a long period of time where it was quite easy for us. And now we're going to see that we can't just make it there by drifting. There's a need to serve God. There's a great race going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. When we think about that passage, a runner needs strict training. He's not going to be successful with just some effort once in a while. Only the best obtain the prize. They have the resolve to stay on course or they will be disqualified. And brethren, we can't walk to heaven either. We have to run like a runner, trying to get the prize. That's putting an effort, which also means that all aspects of our lives, we have to look at it and say, I'm in training. I need to discipline myself. Another aspect or illustration that's used is that of warfare. A spiritual war instead of a physical war. We're struggling against the corruptions in this world. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready to fight. And it is a fight where we're being attacked. Sometimes people ask, you know, whether this virus is spreading around. Is that due to God's anger and the world being punished? Somebody pointed out, you know, that's an odd way to do that since it makes it harder to worship. More likely it's from the other side. Trying to undermine us. Trying to get us to get complacent with our faith. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, of Christ and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to fight the good fight all the way until God comes again. If that's beyond my lifetime, then we're talking about I need to fight the entire lifespan. However long it takes. Wars aren't won by people who's holding swords and kind of half-heartedly poking at the other person. We have to fight for what is right. We also have to be active. In Luke chapter 6, there's a warning from Christ. In Luke chapter 6, and in verse 47, it says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." It's active doers. That's the foundation. Those who do God's word have the foundation to withstand the trials and tribulations, the difficulties that come in life. So many people are book learned and not applying it. We have to put it into practice. And also in Luke chapter 13. And in verse 24. "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." The illustration here is imagine a whole crowd of people trying to get to one door. The ones that get through the door are the ones who work at it. You don't get there kind of half-heartedly. You have to strive for it. So we're really talking about zeal. And the foundation of zeal, one of the chief foundations of it is truth. We have to know the truth. In Proverbs chapter 19... Proverbs 19 and in verse 2, it says, "Also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who hurries his footsteps errs." We try to do things without knowing what we should do. We'll make mistakes. We need a lot of zeal, but we need to know which way we need to go. So we need that knowledge as a foundation. Going back to Luke, this time to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. That's a parable about the sowing of the seed. It says, "Those on rocky soil were those who, when they heard, received the word with joy. These having no firm root, they believed for a while, and in time of temptation, fell away." We got to put down roots. The roots that he's talking about is a foundation within God's word, having knowledge of it. That's what's going to get us through the difficult times. That's what's going to carry us over for the times that we're wondering what's going to happen next. Those who fail to develop any depth of knowledge, well, when the difficulties come, they can't last. They can't survive. We use that illustration of the canoeing again. Being zealous without truth is like trying to row upstream with a leaky canoe. You can put in a whole lot of effort, but you're still going to sink before you get to the goal. Going back to that armor of God, in verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, go back there again and look at it. And look at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That belt on the armor is truth. You say, well, it's just a belt. It's not that important, right? Imagine somebody trying to fight and they didn't belt their armor on their body. It's flapping around every time they move. It's not going to be very effective. Kind of hard to hold up the other equipment when it just falls down if you don't have a belt. The belt is the truth. That's what holds everything together. Truth is so important that we need to develop our ability to handle the truth correctly. If we're going to fight off Satan's attacks, we need to know how to handle our sword. Take a look at Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we're told that we have to grow in our knowledge. We can't become complacent. We can't say we got enough, that we're good enough. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18 it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We need to grow both in grace and in knowledge. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, notice what this verse says. Take it apart. Do your best. Make an effort. Be diligent. Be prompt. Be earnest. As a workman. That's somebody who labors. That's somebody who toils. That's somebody who works hard. And it says that we need to handle correctly. Literally, it means cut straight. Someone who presents the truth accurately. Not altering it. Not handling it like a charlatan. But treating it honestly and fully. In a straightforward manner. In fact, take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we do, we speak as if it's God speaking. And when we do so, we need to do the presentation sincerely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We present what God said with sincerity. If you go back to what Paul said in 2 Timothy, God's requiring more than a casual reading or even a light study. He's demanding in-depth study, a study which demands hard work. And we need that, especially in the times of trial. Then that study pays off. So how do we accomplish that goal? That means we need to set aside time for personal study. We need to make a daily effort to learn from God. That's why we have always considered here, Bible study is so important. That's why we're putting out efforts trying to make sure that we have Bible studies continuing, not just the Sunday morning worship and the Bible study precedes it, but all through the week, so that we might be able to present God's Word. Take a look at Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what we're chasing after, the things that will make us stronger. That's why we have studies. That's why we have study groups, family studies. That's why we search for and invite preachers to come, like Wayne who came to preach for us this last week, to teach us a series of lessons so that we can learn. It's not for just to say that, you know, hey, I'm getting a break. It's there to, so that we can say, here's a different way of presenting things. Here's somebody who's thinking a little bit differently and take us a little deeper in God's Word. All those things are to give us the foundation for our zeal. But another foundation of it, and it's one that Gary has been emphasizing in our songs today, is our love for each other. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here's a challenge that we're going to have. As we're being demanded to isolate ourselves, and at the same time, we need love for each other. Amen. And I suspect as, you know, the coming weeks, that virus gets around, as nasty as it sounds like, some of us are going to suffer pretty bad, and some of us are going to have to step in just to help out, and we might put ourselves in danger. But love demands that we help each other. We're to contend as a unit. Though we work as individuals too, we're also a united group. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We all know the passage about the love that we're supposed to have for each other. The one that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not really describing, we often use it in weddings, but it's not really not talking about weddings. It's talking about the love between brethren. And it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Peter expressed it too about the love that we should have in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's how we're to love each other. A fervent love for each other. In fact, again in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. When we love each other, when we're concerned about each other's welfare, then we are able to build each other up for each one's own good. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 And in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, sorry, I want verse 1. Start with verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who are without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each is to please his neighbor for his good, for to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we build each other up by taking on responsibilities for each other. We don't just share the gospel. God calls on us to share our own lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, having so fond affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And our love is then proof. It's proof of our discipleship. In John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it proves that we are disciples. It also proves that we have salvation. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And it's also proof of our love for God in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Without love for our brethren, well, we use that canoe example again. Without love for our brethren, we'll be paddling our canoes without oars. There'll be no strength. There's no vitality in any of our movements. There wouldn't be enough oomph to get us through life. There's always room for us to develop our love, to increase it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and starting with verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. We have love for each other here. Let's grow it. Take time to be there for one another. Not just in service, but times in our lives. Like, for instance, in Acts chapter 2. When the church first started, Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I know we're trying to keep social distancing, but we're social people. Keep in contact. Call people up. Talk to them. Still have people over. Visit. Do some things together. Don't let any disagreement become a barrier between you and your brother. See, without some effort, we're lost. In James chapter 1 and verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face, natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Take over, look also in James chapter 4. There's another warning. Verse 17. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Too many are hoping to progress down the river of life without paddling, and then they wonder why they're not making any progress. Now, the church in Laodicea, it failed because there was a lack of zeal on its part. Take a look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. In Psalms 119. And in verse 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. That is the type of people we need to be, serving God with all our heart. And I mean putting the church first, putting effort on God's kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, right at the end of that chapter, chapter 6, and in verse 33, it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that we care about, will be added to you. Don't wait for other people to lead. The Corinthians stirred up people by their efforts. Take a look again at 2 Corinthians, chapter 9 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. We have an opportunity to show the brethren here people and other things, we're still meeting. Think about how many churches have closed down. Now, yes, we're not at optimal, but we're trying. That zeal will infect other people. Show them what it's like to be a Christian. We have opportunities. Take a look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there is yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." There's opportunities there. We need to pick up the paddle. We need to start rowing with all our might. We're in turbulent times. Now's the time to show zeal for God. If there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, we leave that opportunity. If there's anyone who needs the prayers of the brethren on their behalf, let us know. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.